We are gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who has come in flesh. That is my cool opening line, Sal. And we're all praying that you get one of those cool opening lines. You have in front of you Psalm 119. Verses 9 through 21 today. I do believe we'll cover all of this. This is a big chunk. Is that 13 verses maybe? Let's read the entire text here. In what will a young man purify his path to keep according to your word? With all my heart I have sought you out. You won't cause me to go astray unintentionally. I have cached your saying in my heart so that I won't sin toward you. You are blessed, Yahweh. Teach me your legislations. With my lips I have recounted all the judgments of your mouth. In a way of your testimonies, I have been happy as over all wealth. Let me reflect on your overseeing mandates, and let me look at your paths. I will intensely revel myself in your legislations. I won't forget your word. Deal upon your servant. I will live, and let me keep your word. Thoroughly uncover my eyes, and let me look at extraordinaries from your doctrine. I am a sojourner in the earth. May you not conceal your commandments from me. My soul has cracked for yearning toward your judgments at every time. You have rebuked insolent ones, cursed ones, unknowingly going astray from your commandments. All right, we told you last week that the 119th Psalm is arranged in sections of eight verses, or eight pairs of distiches, under each letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Last week we dealt with the Aleph 8. Today, this is the Bet 8, that character above the first verse in our text. If you have not studied Hebrew, that is the second letter of the Hebrew alphabet that we call Bet or Beth. And eight verses follow. The first verse is, I don't know how many times I have heard this quoted to me. And I don't know how many times I have heard this misquoted to me, though not on purpose and not because people were messing up the English that they had in front of them, but because this is a quite poorly translated verse in our conventional translations. You're used to reading it as a question followed by an answer. If we use my choice of wording here, you're used to reading it something like this. In what will a young man purify his path? Question mark. And then the B part, or the second line of the distich, being rendered as the answer. Something like, how does it go? To give heed thereunto according to your word. And this is not the way it is in Hebrew. I saw that Zoe has her Hebrew reader's Old Covenant scriptures with her, so I can't lie to you tonight and say the Hebrew says, but she will back this up for you as well as one that we trust will one day be a Hebrew teacher, that this is one long question in the text. All right? In what will a young man purify his path? And then the purifying of the path is further identified as to what that entails. It is to keep according to your word. If one's path is purified, it's because the person has kept according to the word of God. And it's all one. This is all one question in the original. In what will a young man purify his path? And then to keep is what we call an infinitive. And then according to your word, that's usually rendered the same way in the conventional translations that we have. So it's in the Hebrew, it's just this. It's one question. Now, you might say, well, isn't it, like, even like you've said, if to keep according to your word is further identification of what it means to be purified in your path, then what's the big deal about rendering it that way, rendering it as the answer to that question? Because isn't it kind of the answer to that question? Well, yes and no. It's the answer to the question, but it's almost like begging the question. If you're going to put that question mark after the word path, in what will a young man purify his path? And then I'm submitting to you that this, the end, the rest of the verse is what it means to purify your path. So to render the first half of it as a question and then just restate what it is, what you've just asked, doesn't really answer the question. But if you're looking for this, if you're interested, you want your path to be purified, and you read, in what will a young man purify his path? And you're getting ready for the answer, and if this isn't the answer, then you go away with something that isn't the answer, thinking that it's the answer, and you're not enabled now to put this scripture into practice so as to see your way purified. Do you see what I'm saying? The other thing is, it's the word of God, and we ought to render it correctly. And so, what difference does it make? Makes every difference in the world when you consider this is the very words of God here. You might ask the question, why is it that so many of our conventional translations, from what you're probably familiar with, the King James Version on, are rendering it as a question and an answer? And I'm going to guess, though I don't know for sure, that it is because the answer is not as clearly stated as they would like it to be, and therefore missed, and they're looking for an answer. And then, because it got established that way, it was in the revered KJV, and a lot of things just never get changed because of that honored way of saying it. We can't change it. We can't change in a new translation. We can't say it differently than that. Everyone knows it like this. I'm guessing that those may be the reasons. The J.P. Green's literal translation does render it the way I do. He may have a different word choice as to how to, you know, maybe it's cleanse instead of purify. But it's the same idea. The whole verse is a question. I haven't looked at others that I would expect to have gotten this right, like Young's literal translation or something like that. But in what will a young man purify his path? To keep according to your word. That is, how do I do this? How do I keep my path according to God's word? And the answer I'm going to pose or posit to you is in the next two verses. With all my heart, I have sought you out. You won't cause me to go astray unintentionally. And then the second of these two verses, I have cached your saying in my heart so that I won't sin toward you. Now, you can see in the purpose clause of that second distich of verse 11, the second line, rather, the distich in verse 11, so that I won't sin toward you is very much an answer to the question of our first verse, right? So look at it with me. In what will a young man purify his path to keep according to your word? First off, why is it a young man? Well, I think that young men, young women, I played with the idea of translating this young person, but there is a feminine form of this, and that stands alone, and it is the masculine form, so I've kept it here. In what will a young man purify his path? Most young men just haven't been saved as long as old men. You say, really? This is not ironclad, what I'm about to say. But don't you find this to be true? When is the last time that you saw someone? Again, this is not, don't say it happens this way all the time. Not being dogmatic about this, I'm offering you an observation. When is the last time that you saw an older person come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? By older person, that's very relative. We will have different ideas maybe of what is older. But let me take all of the psychological intimidation out of it. Let me call myself older. All right. When's the last time you saw someone my age just come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? I am hard pressed to think of actually any time. I can think of one, my father-in-law, who was in his 60s, probably, when I led him to the Lord. That is about the only person I can think of that comes to faith at that kind of age. Not saying that that doesn't happen. I thought of another. My uncle, that I've told some of you that story of his miraculous healing and his strange preacher that presented to him the gospel after being used of the Lord as, a messenger to heal him of cancer. My uncle was probably in his 60s as well. But when you're on the street and you're at IUP, maybe, I mean, I don't want to make it like the Lord can't do anything. I don't want to make it like his arm is too short. But I'm going up to people, and many people will be willing to talk with me, and others will not, but most will not be nasty anymore, since I don't do open air anymore. That was just too vile, and I got more nasty back then. But go into all the world and proclaim the good message to every creature. Every creature. You know what that means? It doesn't mean the squirrels in the oak grove, but it does mean any human in front of you. Indiscriminate evangelism. So where's the next person in front of me? Oh, that person looks about my age. Then I expect to get chumped off in a rather rude manner. So let's just talk about the norm. I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ when I was 16. And I don't see a lot of people doing otherwise in higher numbers than that. I mean, higher than 16, sure, but I mean not in your 50s, maybe even 40s, 60s, whatever. Okay, that, generally speaking then, the young person does not have the amount of experience as does the older person. And we're not talking about experience counting for anything if it's, again, if it's not backed up by the Word of God. Experience means nothing to me if we're talking about somebody coming to a conclusion that isn't something scriptural. But look, where I am in my life, I've had 40 years of trying and learning how to apply Scripture. I know more Scripture than I did 40 years ago. I mean, vastly more Scripture than I did 40 years ago. But I've also learned not the precepts, but how to... I've grown in the benevolence, the enabling benevolence of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, 2 Peter 3:16. In other words, I've gone through enough and learned how to use Scripture so that the person I was, the believer I was at 16, really does not look very much like the believer that you see in front of you now. All right. Now, rewind that. Take that back to, okay, young man. The young man just hasn't gotten the amount of doctrine under their belt yet in comparison to the old. So we should expect, and it doesn't always follow, but we should expect that the older ones among us in age are more accomplished at this purified path that is according to God's Word. Don't be naive, simple, and say that just because there's age, well, those people have more wisdom. What I have seen... I didn't think I would be talking as much about this, but I do think such things are valuable. I have seen two things happen as I've been younger and seen older people, older believers, and saw something and thought, boy, that's really wrong. The way they are is wrong. And then I grew up and I got to where I'm at now. And I still say that it's wrong. The difference between then and now is that I understand why they got there. And I feel the pressure to go there. It's a peculiar temptation, not of youth this time, but of whatever you want to call it, spiritual middle age or something. I have watched particularly pastors, okay? And now I know why it happens. I have watched pastors become terribly insecure and therefore terribly reactionary and self-protective so that they adopt a very hard-nosed, hard-line, just plain hard demeanor toward people. They feel very threatened very easily, and they tend to gravitate toward the saints that like them and you know, just badmouth even, or just really go against those that give them problems. And sometimes, many times, I think, those people aren't even giving you problems. Those people are, they're just asking a question. But because over the years, they've gotten attacked so much, they've built up this defense mechanism. And, you ask a question now, and you're a betrayer or something. Now, you've merited some... moniker on you, that is not at all merited, not at all deserved, and that person's being seen, that innocent person is being seen as their worst enemy and all of them of years past, okay? So it doesn't always follow that the ones on the road longest are the most right. But we would expect that, wouldn't we? And we almost can say, pretty much across the board, the other way. We can say, this young man just hasn't had the notches on his belt. This guy just doesn't have the amount of practice that someone who is older might have. And so the young man, the question is asked, how will this young man purify his path to keep according to your word? The other thing that I've seen is people who were greatly zealous, fervent, enthusiastic when they were young, and things happen. The inevitable challenges come. The definite stumbling blocks, the offenses come and are put in front of them, and they get jaded, and then they lose that fervency, though they may have gained a great deal more knowledge. And they look back on the young, you know, enthusiast, and I say, we ought to be old enthusiasts. But they look at that and kind of demean that because they've allowed their circumstances to just knock them down a few notches. And so it's not always the case that the young don't execute this as well as the older do. But it's understandable what we're talking about. We're saying, look, it's not experience, but it's time applying the Word of God to situations that you didn't go through yet. And if you want to call that experience, that's fine, as long as we understand that it's not experience itself. It's the experience of a life lived that is always seeking to apply the Word to things. And the more situations that you are put in, the more you learn the utilization and the utility of the Word of God. And it's thus that the young man is pictured here. How's the young man going to do this? Well, our writer immediately goes into, with all my heart I have sought you out. You won't cause me to go astray unintentionally, all right? I don't mean to go astray. I don't want to go astray. And I've searched you out, I've sought you out with all of my heart. You're not going to let me go make some huge blunder, some spiritual faux pas. You're not going to cause me to do that. But with all my heart, I have sought you out. All my heart, I have sought you out. That is a sincere seriousness about the Word of God, about living a holy life. It's taking this thing seriously. And I'll get back to that in a moment, but with verse 11, I have cached your saying in my heart. To cache is to hide, but it's not to hide because I'm embarrassed of this and I want it to be hidden. I'm trying to hide something. It's not to hide as a game. It's not just a simple word for hide. It's the Hebrew word that's talking about hiding something that is terribly valued. It's treasured. So I have found this wealth. I have found this gem. I have found this treasure. Your saying, things that God has said, and I've cached it in my heart. I've hidden it there in my heart. The attitude behind the word cash is the valuation of what it is you're cashing. In other words, the treasure status of this thing. I've treasured your word, and because I've treasured it, there is something that I've done with it that anybody that really treasured it is going to almost of course do. They're going to want it. They're going to go after it. They're going to seek it. They're going to devour it. They're going to have this attitude where I can't get enough of this thing. I don't tire of this. This is a pleasurable treasure to me. So take 10 and 11 and put this together. All right, what is the answer to 9? How do we do this purification thing? Well, this with all my heart, I have sought you out, is key to the answer to it. There is a man in my life, and he can't get it, but he always asks me, and it's very difficult to try to put his answer, my answer to him, into words. He comes to me often, and he will say, he'll kind of present, I don't know exactly the wording that he says, and it's not important, I'm giving you the idea. The idea is that he'll come and he'll say, he'll talk to me about how he recognizes that he's distant from God. He'll tell me, he's not somebody here, just so you can shut that, you know, program off in your mind. He'll tell me about how he's distant from God. He'll tell me about how he desires to live in a way that he knows would be pleasing to God. He tells me about how it's elusive. Again, not his wording, but how I just don't know how to do this. I don't seem to be able to. I don't know what to do. And his track is very mechanical. That is, he's looking for me to tell him, okay, here's the magic formula. A, B, and C. You do those things, and the magical happens. And you are, you know, just lifted off your feet and taken to heaven, and you come back a totally different person. And it's not like that. And so when I try to explain to him, and this is what I try to explain, maybe I got a chance of actually putting it into words now that I'm functioning under my gifting when I'm doing it. But the idea is, look, you've got to treasure God here. You really have that much interest in Him. You're a Christian, but you need to just pursue Him. You know, go after the Lord. I mean, get serious. And so I'll invariably get an answer like this. So I need to read my Bible and pray more, right? And invariably he will get the answer. No. No, you're making it mechanical. You're making it like I do this, I do that, I do this thing, and then this, you know, the spiritual stars converge, and then I'm acted upon. No, it's a heart, really. It's really a heart issue. And if we may be honest and speak frankly with you, there are many people who are believers on the Lord Jesus Christ who just plain don't find Jesus Christ that interesting or desirable. And interesting and desirable, you know, loving Him. If anyone doesn't love our Lord Jesus Christ, let him be slated for destruction. That's not written to unbelievers. It's not written to believers about unbelievers. It's written to a church. Christians can just not be very impressed with the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're not, I can't so speak to light that fire inside you. There's no amount of volume or emotion that I can feign to really impact you, to get through to you there. It has to do with heart. It has to do with the proverbial heart. That is how Proverbs refers to heart all the time. You say, well, that sounds very discouraging, because if I don't get it, if I don't have heart, if I don't have this disposition toward loving Christ, if I don't have this, you know, inclination to obey Him, if I don't have this thirst for God, this hunger for the Lord Jesus, you're just telling me I'm not going to get that. No, I'm saying that Proverbs says, he who heeds instruction gains heart. And maybe you've heard people speak like this before. I've heard this for decades. I've heard people speak like this for decades. And this is not new to Psalm 119, because last week we saw it as well. A week ago, I was speaking to you the same way because of some similar language in verses 1 through 8. That people, believers, will say, I tried that. I tried doctrine. Or, I did that, and it's almost every time you're going to say, what did you do? You did that. What is it? What is the that that you did? And it's that mechanical response again. It's, well, I purpose to read my Bible, and I determined to pray. And quite frankly, if you don't have something, if there isn't something of love, you're not going to be able to follow that program. Because it's going to be, I hate to talk like this, but I wish it weren't so, but there are Christians who are bored with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not about doing, it's about being. And I can't talk you into being. But we can talk about how you get there. Now look, this, with all my heart, I have sought you out. When people say, I did that, I tried that, and the life that you talk about, or maybe that you exemplify, did not engage in me. Okay, what did you do? You did A, B, C, and I might ask you, did you do that with your whole heart? I mean, you threw yourself into it, right? The answer is going to be no, if one is honest. I did the mechanical thing, and it didn't work. I went to church with my friends. I mean, they told me this was the answer. It didn't work for me. Yeah, and the way you're talking tells me that it wasn't this. So we've got a sincerity and a seriousness. And you know what? Every believer on the face of this earth is able to have that, and was able to have that treasuring of God. All of us could treasure God the way He treasures us. But something happened somewhere along the line, and sadly enough, it happens many times very early in the Christian life and journey, where the Holy Spirit was quenched. Right? 1 Thessalonians 5 contains the idea, don't quench the Holy Spirit. All right? In other words, if I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, some of us have experienced this. I mean, all of us have experienced believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. But some of us have experienced this radical transformation right afterward. And then later, the boredom. All right. Now, what made that happen at the beginning? What was that? The Holy Spirit entered your life. And He generated a love for the Lord Jesus Christ, and you went with it. And you didn't resist it at all. Now, the enemy is going to throw stuff into your path to make it that you start associating the Christian life, or the Christian way of life, if you will, as something of drudgery, or as something worse than drudgery, as something very unpleasant. Like, look at this that happens because of disillusionment, and that's supposed to be the Christian life, or that's supposed to be church, or they're supposed to be a you know, respected believer or something, and there is this disillusionment, or whatever else is thrown at you to get you to stop thinking with the Word the way that you did when you were filled with the Holy Spirit. And now you quench the Holy Spirit. Now you resist people encouraging you with things out of the Word. And you say things like, it's not relevant, or this isn't realistic, or yes, but, yeah, but, and you begin to contradict it. It's so the opposite of what we're seeing here is the way that a young man purifies his path to keep according to his word. With all my heart, I have sought you out. And so today, this evening, if you want to say, man, this is not comfortable for me to hear this, but the way you're talking, I feel that. I feel that cloud coming upon me. Or I have felt this and I've done this in the past. Listen. How about this? I feel that. I feel that all the time. All the time. I was sharing with somebody here who was on a personal level. It wasn't a teaching. During our conference, that I've been studying the revelation of Jesus Christ for years now. And we've just taught a big chunk of it, like three quarters of it or so. And going back over my notes, I have been studying this thing. Particularly, I have these notes from 3 years of all-nighters at the TNT tent that we did, because for the last 3 years, I've immersed myself, as I would spend all nights there, in the revelation of Jesus Christ. And I saw, as I went through my notes, a note of last year, when I was there last year. I was explaining something about the darkness that was presented and the temptations that were presented to the saints in referred to in the Revelation, and I wrote something down like, it's like when you come out of, I'm writing to myself, this is like when you come out of a year like 2015 that I just had, and I'm thinking 2015, 2016 topped it, no question. 2017 has made 2016. No, I can't belittle 2016. It made 2015 look like child's play. Okay, do I feel, you know, the perfect one among you? Do I feel this pressure to just say, why don't you just adopt, I don't know how to even put it, adopt a don't bother me kind of attitude. Do I feel this pressure that says, go about the motions? Like, do what you have to do. Kind of like it, but don't go all out. Don't go whole hog on this thing. Do I feel that pressure? Yes, I feel that pressure. And when you feel this darkness around you, when you feel like I'm being pushed to kind of just do business as usual, I'm about ready to encourage you. I'm about ready to exhort you. And I've prefaced it with this, what I'm saying, so that in your mind, you don't hear this as, yeah, but he doesn't know what I'm going through. I know exactly what you're going through. Now listen, because I'm the same kind of human that all of you are. Now look, why don't we just do this? Why don't we say, let's go radical bonkers. Let's just, you know, all the way, full throttle. Let's seek God with all our hearts. So that there's no part of my heart that's kind of left behind. There's no category that's lagging. Let's go after God like there's no tomorrow. Let's fully, totally, wholly commit ourselves to give our Lord what He is worthy of, namely the whole of our lives. All I've got to give Him is this messed up soul. But that's really, really okay. Because that's all He's asking me for. That's exactly what He wants. I'm going to determine afresh this evening. I mean, right now, I'm going to determine that I'm giving myself to Him entirely. Why don't you do that with me? Why don't we walk out of here having had a change of mind, or you might even say change of heart? Why don't we go out of here as a small company of our assembly has heard this, and hey, if you're in our assembly and you're listening to this on the internet or whatever after this gets posted, why don't we just give it all to God? I'm urging that. It's the best life anyway. Whatever we're afraid of, you don't have to be afraid of it, because it's going to be great. And you know that. You know that that's the case. So it's a sincere seriousness, or you might say a serious sincerity. It's not a mechanical faith. It's not a formula faith. It's a heart thing where I love my Lord, and if I identify that I haven't, you know, it's okay at first to say, yeah, read you. I don't tell this brother in my life, I don't tell him, no, don't read your Bible and pray, and no, I say, yes, do that. Yes, but I'm trying to get through to him that if you just do that, if you just go through the motions, this isn't going to happen. I had questions. I don't think either. This is nothing. You might feel awkward about this, but there's no reason to. Okay. I've had questions, a number of them, about how Rick talked about truth setting you free, and about how Salvatore talked about knowledge and the importance of it. Like, it sounds like maybe there's differences. I don't think there's any difference at all. I think both are kind of saying the same thing from the different angle, and it's like this. you're here, so you can correct me. I mean, if that's not what you meant, but I think I know what you meant. I'm thinking what Salvatore was saying was knowledge is terribly important. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. God promises in Jeremiah 3:15, I will give you pastors after my own heart who will feed you with knowledge. And understand it. Let's not diminish knowledge at all. Let's get knowledge. Like, knowledge is terribly important. But I don't think that Salvatore is saying just fact acquisition. That's all we mean. Just get facts. Just get stuff that you learn. Just learn stuff from the Bible. I think, obviously, talking about let's get knowledge so that we can use it with a pure heart. And when Rick says truth won't set you free, he's not really saying truth won't set you free. He's saying mere knowledge out with not coupled with that heart is not going to set you free. So does knowledge set me free? Yes. Does knowledge set me free? No. And both of them are true. The idea is, does mere knowledge set me free? No. Does mere knowledge, is mere knowledge what we're telling you to get? No. We're talking about something, and now, though they didn't teach it, there was a lot of talk about this too. Now we're talking about the knowledge surpassing devotion of God. Devotion, I'm going to call this a plenary genitive. I'm going to say the devotion of God for us surpasses mere knowledge of Him. And the knowledge that the devotion that we have for God is higher than our knowledge of Him. And His devotion in us lived toward others is a higher thing than mere knowledge. You can fill people up in classrooms, in Bible colleges and seminaries, and just pack their brains with knowledge. And if those individuals don't love people, it's all nothing. It means nothing. All right? But if that heart is there, if the soil is there that results in 30, 60, 100 fold, if that's there, and you put that knowledge in there as well, that person caches that, hides that in their heart so that they won't sin against God. So let's boil it down. There's no way we're getting through this passage today. Well, what was I thinking? But we'll boil this down to it's real seeking out of God. It's real because it's heart. It's a heart that seeks God out. And you can't do that without the treasuring of His word, the caching of His saying in your heart. That is so that I wouldn't sin toward God. You see the man's motive in 10. Then in 12 he says, you are blessed, Yahweh. Teach me your legislations. I understand that he is writing this under law. But the attitude is, tell me more to do. I love you. Just tell me to do something. I'll do it. Give me a law. Give me a legislation. Teach me your legislations. And may we add, beyond just the letter. Let's see. The only one that comes to mind is that one. I want to use that one. Letter. Is that what we're talking about? Just give me the letter. Just give me the rule. In teach me your legislations. You shall not boil a kid in its mother's milk. Okay. Won't do that. Now, it does mean that. Hey, you guys under law, don't boil a kid in its mother's milk. Okay, I got it.
But what does that mean? Why is that there? We might ask in relation to another one of the commandments. Is it goats that God is concerned about? Does he not say it altogether for our sakes? Yes, altogether for our sakes. All right, let's not add insult to injury. Oh, I had a great example of this. I'm not going to even try to remember it, because when I thought of it, I thought, this is a fantastic illustration of you shall not boil a kid in its mother's milk, and I'll never be able to use it because everybody's going to know who I'm talking about. So just forget about trying to use it. But it's the idea of a devotion that surpasses knowledge. Here's the knowledge. Don't ever boil a kid in its mother's milk. Devotion that surpasses, can we call it letter? That surpasses letter says, okay, look, you just took the goat. You just killed the mother goat's kid. Can you at least not boil that kid to eat it in the milk that the loving mother wanted to use to nourish the child with? Can we not add insult to injury? That's learning his legislation. It's not just the fact of it, the statement of it. And you know what? There's nothing wrong with just the statement of it. And it's not like letter kills because there's something wrong with letter. Letter kills because there's something wrong with us who receive it. But the letter is pure and upright and righteous. Okay? So sometimes we have a command. It is preceded or followed by, I am Yahweh. Like, this is really all you need to know for a reason. But would you teach me your legislations? Would you, in the sense of, would you allow me to see the mind that is behind that legislation? The person who is behind that legislation. The Lord Jesus Christ, who is that legislation. Teach me your legislations. Verse 13, with my lips I have recounted all the judgments of your mouth. That is, God has articulated his prudent statements. In other words, the judgment, like, you know, in my judgment, I would say that you should do this. Well, God has those kind of judgments too. He has spoken them, and our psalmist says, it's his testimony, that he has recounted all those judgments of God's mouth, that is, God speaking. He has rehearsed them. In a way of your testimonies, I have been happy as over all wealth. I heard someone recently say, likening the gaining of unexpected wealth and the happiness that it would bring, as saying, you know, it'd be like if you won the lottery. And there was some lottery that was really climbing and that was out there today that I knew nothing about, you know. Like if you won the Powerball in West Virginia, or I don't know what it was. But if you did, would there be some kind of happiness? If you won, you know, the $20 million, and then they said, but then again, Christians don't play the lottery. And I'm thinking, why not? There's nothing in the scripture that says we can't play the lottery. You will search in vain for a verse against gambling. Let's all play the lottery, and I hope you all win. But this man says, you know, I've got the happiness that some would have gotten upon hitting that lottery without ever hitting that lottery. I've got the happiness in a way of your testimonies, a way that learns the things that God has said about reality, about truth, and about himself. I love God, and so in my love for God, when I learn things about him, it makes me very much genuinely happy. Let me reflect, verse 15, on your overseeing mandates, and let me look at your paths. Last week we introduced overseeing mandates, what they are. Overseeing mandates are those prescriptions of your action, your operation, your deportment that God has given because he's taking care of you. If you will follow these mandates, it will be God overseeing you. It will be God being a caretaker of your life. It will be God giving you the loving kindness to have let you know that and to avoid the pain that not following overseeing mandates brings, and to instead open you up to the fulfillment and the satisfaction that this life brings about. And let me look at your paths. That is, let me examine the ways that you tell people to walk. Let me study the paths that you have laid out for our feet. Let me look at and observe the things that you tell humans. This is the way, walk in it. I will, verse 16, intensely revel myself in your legislations. I won't forget your word. All right, intensely revel myself. This is a Hebrew word that I'm translating as revel. It's in a hispael form, which does two things. It intensifies the action, and it makes it reflexive that you do it to yourself. So we've got intensely, that's the intensifying aspect of it. Myself, that's the reflexive aspect of it. I will intensely revel myself in your legislations. There is an attitude, there is a mindset, there is a generation that says that legislations, that is what God sets down as laws, these things are restrictive and binding, and this is drudgery. This is drag in life. This man is saying, you know, I've experienced this before, and I will continue to experience this because I'm not going to change my mindset on this. I love these things. I'm going to make myself happier by considering, by thinking about these things that you have laid down as law. I will intensely revel myself in your legislations. I won't forget your word. Now, we've picked up significant speed here, but we're still not going to finish this. I'm going to choose to stop at 18, like stop short of 18. At 17, we're going to deal with this 17th verse, and then we'll deal with the rest next time, and maybe more. This begins at verse 17, the Gimel section, the Gimel 8. And that is a Hebrew Gimel there in that's over this section. Deal upon your servant. In other words, act upon me. Act the way you want to act upon me. That's what servants do. Servants say, in essence, even if they don't say it in their language, if they don't say it outrightly like I'm saying it, the attitude of the servant is deal upon your servant. That is, you can do anything you want with me, God, because I am your servant, so you can do to me, with me, through me, for me, by me, anything you want. You can bless me in a way that it's discernible to me. You can bless me in a way that's not discernible to me, that it will be a blessing, but that it doesn't feel good. You can give me painful blessings if you want, because I know that you never do anything just for the fun of pain. You don't have fun in pain. But if you deem it right to allow some kind of pain into my life for my shaping and my forming, that deal upon me. That is, he's basically issuing a word of trust that says, God, whatever you think, I know already it's perfectly right. So deal upon me. That is, not that you needed it, but that I give you carte blanche to do anything that is your wisdom and justice and truth and devotion toward me. I know that's how you always act toward me. Why would I want to short circuit what your work in me? Deal upon me. And it is upon me. Al is the Hebrew word. So do over me. As my Lord, as my Master, you are over me. Anything that you do to me, it's got to come down from you. Down from the Father of lights, in whom is no variation or shadow of turning, James will tell us. The all light, all devotion Father. Do your all light, all devotion stuff to me. Whatever you deem wise. Whatever you deem good. I will live and let me keep your word. Let me keep a cohortative, that's the idea of, in Hebrew, like it's almost conveys the idea of a wish. I will live if you deal upon your servant. Deal upon me. So that I live and, oh, let me keep your word. Let me live and let it be, Father, that I walk according to your revealed truth. I don't know if you've prayed this before. I have. Not this, but this idea. I've asked God, would he please kill me? If he sees that, hey, you know, 20 years from now, you're going to apostatize. Before that ever happens, would you kill me? Would you kill me, God? Or 20 years from now, you're going to go in a way of just absolute corruption. You're just going to flesh out. And I can see it happening. I know why it's going to happen. God, would you just kill me before that happens? So I don't exit this life that way. Deal upon your servant. I will live. Let me live. And the whole time I'm living, let me live to keep your word. That is to guard your son, the word of God, in my life. To be sonward, to be sonwise, to be Christward, to be Christ-occupied, to be Christified in my life, to be, you know, to be a Christocrat, you know, let me be about your word and all of the categories that are in him that we learn from the scripture. So we will stop there. The one having ears to be hearing, let him be hearing.